As we get into 1 Corinthians tonight, you'll notice that I will be doing some overlapping with what I did last week, but be assured I'm going to treat it a little differently tonight than I did last time. Not that I'm changing anything that I said, it's just that what I'm going to do will fit better if I start in verse 14, and then we'll go through 3-4, the Lord willing. We're going to discuss three kinds of people. Now, I'm sure you have in mind all kinds of people that you've met over the years, but I'm going to talk about just three kinds, and I'm wondering, where do you fit in this group? What kind of person are you? In 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 17, we've seen that there were contentions in the church at Corinth. That means they were squabbling with each other. We have seen that there are two reasons for these divisions. There was a misconception of the message, and there was a misconception of the ministry. We've seen that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to the worldly wise. We've seen that God has made the wisdom of this world foolish, and that the world by its own wisdom cannot know God. Furthermore, we've seen that Christ crucified is foolishness to the worldly wise. We've seen the fact that the Corinthian believers were even saved demonstrates the fallacy of the world's wisdom. We've seen that Paul had not presented the gospel to the Corinthians in terms of worldly wisdom, but that Paul had simply set forth the truth of the person and work of Christ. We've also seen that Paul proclaimed the gospel with a great sense of his own weakness. We've seen that the success of the gospel did not depend on the skill of the apostle Paul, but on the demonstration by the Holy Spirit that the gospel is true. We've seen that the foundation of saving faith is not reason, but the power of God exerted with and by the truth upon the heart. In our last message, we saw the true wisdom of God. As we continue our study of 1 Corinthians in 2:14 through 3:4, spiritually speaking, there are three different kinds of individuals, and we must learn to distinguish between them. Although there's some overlap in this message with last week's message, I will present the material in a different way. In 2:14, we see the first kind of person. He is the natural man. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Let's consider a definition of the natural man. He is an unsaved, unregenerate individual who needs Christ as his Savior. The natural man in the Greek text is a natural man, a soulish man, or a sensual man. He has only one nature, and he does not possess the Holy Spirit. Man is the generic term for human being, so it could refer to a female as well as to a male. The word translated natural is translated sensual in James 3:15 and again in Jude 19. James 3:15 says, "This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish." And Jude 19 says, "These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit." In all cases, including the one in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the contrast is between someone who is spiritual and someone who is not spiritual. The spiritual people are the ones who are saved and who possess the Holy Spirit, whereas the natural people are those who are unsaved and consequently do not possess the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:9 states their lack of salvation clearly. Anyone who does not possess the Holy Spirit is unsaved. Now, before I read Romans 8:9, I want to remind you that Acts was a transition book, and people were receiving the Holy Spirit at some time after they were saved. But after Acts has been completed, the Holy Spirit begins to indwell each person as he places his trust in Christ as his Savior. Romans 8:9 says, "But ye is you plural, are not in the flesh," meaning you're not in an old sin nature dominated situation. You're not unsaved, in other words, but in the Spirit. Who's in the Spirit? Every believer. "If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ," another way of referring to the Holy Spirit, "he is none of his," which means he doesn't belong to Christ. Every one of us in here who is saved is not a natural person, a natural man, because we possess God the Holy Spirit. If someone happens to be here or happens to be listening over the internet and has not yet been saved, he is a natural man and he does not possess the Holy Spirit of God. Now, can we make some assertions regarding the natural man in 2:14? Yes, we can. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. The verse says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." And look at all these blanks coming up. Some of you are going to have to write really fast to get them all in, right? I'll try to be responsible and be slow enough that even you who write extremely slowly can get all the blanks filled in. Receive means welcome. It suggests that the natural man does not indicate approval or conviction. Approval or conviction by accepting them, meaning the things of the Spirit of God. He is not receptive of them. He's not open to them. He does not approve them. He does not accept them. Aren't you glad I didn't underline open, approve, and accept and eliminate those words? I could have had even more fun with you. Let me go over that again. Receive means welcome. It suggests that he does not indicate approval or conviction by accepting them, them being the things of the Spirit of God. He is not receptive of them. Going over, we see also that the natural man considers spiritual things to be foolishness. If somebody believes that you're thinking about the gospel being necessary to believe in order to go to heaven, if he doesn't believe that, he's characterized by foolishness. Another word which means the same thing is stupidity. Okay, I've said that several times, and I know that offends some people. I hope it doesn't offend you, and if it does, I'll get over it. I hope you do as well, all right? To me, it's a good descriptive term of what some people are like. 1 Corinthians 2:14, again, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him." Now, I didn't write that, and I didn't translate it. Then we see in the next place that the natural man cannot know the things of the Spirit of God. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Why not? Because they are spiritually discerned, and he doesn't have the spiritual apparatus to be able to discern them. Know does not mean just to know about. It suggests that he's not able to grasp the significance or meaning of the things of God, that he cannot understand the things of God, that he cannot comprehend the things of the Spirit of God. But the believer has the Holy Spirit, and he can do all of these things. In contrast to the natural man in verse 14, in verses 15 through 16, we see the spiritual believer. Now, I don't want any of you to be a natural person. I want all of you to be spiritual believers. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of or by no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What is the definition of the spiritual believer? He is a saved person who is walking or conducting his life in the Spirit, and he's in full fellowship with God. He's a saved person who is walking in the Spirit and in full fellowship with God. Now, you're not going to have any blanks to fill in for a little while, so you might just as well look these scriptures up, because I did not print them for you, I don't believe. It would have made too much paper, and I hate to see us use too much paper unnecessarily, okay? Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. What I want you to understand is that the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit is evident in the spiritual believer's life. Now, he's not perfect, but you should see with your own eyes as you observe the life of somebody who is a spiritual believer. You should see these characteristics, especially if you knew him before he got saved. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, conduct your life in the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Did you understand that? When you're living in the power of the Holy Spirit, you will not be living like the unsaved crowd. Okay, that's what that means. We don't live like the unsaved crowd, and we don't want to. I'm sorry for those who are unsaved that they seem to be the object of my message here today, but they need to get saved and they'll understand. But right now they don't understand. For the flesh, here's the reason. The flesh, meaning the old sin nature. Yes, the old sin nature. You heard that correctly. Unfortunately, we all have one. We also, as believers, have a second nature. That second nature is a new, sinless, Christ-like nature. It will never sin. The old sin nature will never do what is right in God's sight. It's in constant rebellion. And that's why we have a problem in us with both natures. We look forward to the day when we're rid of the old sin nature forever and have only that new sinless Christ-like nature. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. The old sin nature has a problem with the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit
has a problem with the flesh, the old sin nature. And these, the spirit and the flesh, are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. If you want to do some sin, the Holy Spirit's going to bother you about it. And if you want to live for the Lord, the old flesh, the old sin nature is going to bother you about it. It's a problem. It's an ongoing battle. And it will go on for the rest of your life. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Well, it is true. Whether it's wonderful or not, it's another matter. But there's coming a day at the rapture or at death, whichever comes first, when your old sin nature will be gone forever. So that when you go to heaven, how many natures do you have at the judgment seat of Christ? One. And it's the sinless one. Don't worry about what some people say is going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ. Your works are going to be put to the test. Some of them will be consumed by fire because they were not worthy of rewards, worthless. Others will receive rewards for them. We're looking forward to being rid of our old sin natures. I'm sure of one thing, if I could talk to my wife, she'd tell me how nice it is not to have one any longer. Every time we sing a song about heaven, I wonder what she's doing now up there. I don't know, that's just because it's been fairly recent for me. But he says, if ye be led by the Spirit, I'm in verse 18, ye are not under the law. In other words, you're no longer subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And he lists a bunch of sins. And they are not only these sins, but all sins that would lead up to them. These things are characteristic of the old sin nature. These things are characteristic of unsaved people. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, all four of those are sexual terms. Idolatry, notice it's always associated with immorality. Witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Sounds like a terrible list. If you'd like to have some definitions of all of those, why don't you ask for my PDF commentary on Galatians? And while you're at it, you can ask me for the rest of them too. I've written one on every verse in the New Testament. I hope they would be helpful. And to you who are in full regular attendance in this church, which is all of you, they're free. I'll send them to you, but I need your email address. I'm not going to send the PDF. If you don't know what a PDF is, like I said this morning, you don't want these, all right? That's just plain English. Most of you should know it. And if you don't, ask your grandchildren. They'll share it with you. I'm glad for my grandchildren. They sometimes have helped me with my cell phone and would like to help me with more things than that, but I try not to depend on them. Of the which I tell you before, I'm in verse 21 after the word such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It isn't that they do something in this list one time in their lives. It's that this is their ongoing, constant practice. In other words, it shows that they're unsaved. But the fruit of the Spirit, that's what's produced in you as a believer. This is why you're not the same you used to be. And what else can I say about it? From the time you got saved, it gets better and better and better. More fruit is produced in your life as you go on and on and on with the Lord, as a result of which, after you've been saved a number of years, you should be a whole lot more godly in your life than you used to be. That's what we want, all of us. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Yeah, love. It means I have to love you and you have to love me. Just drop the word half. I don't have to love you, I do love you. And I don't think you have to love me, I think you do love me. I don't know how you can help yourselves, okay? I say that in jest. Don't worry about it. Joy. We're happy in the Lord. That doesn't mean we don't have trials. It doesn't mean we don't go through difficulties. We do. But we have joy in the Lord. Peace. We have peace. God is in control. As for God, his way is perfect. And we're okay with that. Long-suffering. Long-suffering. We put up with things a long time. Gentleness. I haven't always been as gentle as I should have been. I'm working on it yet, you know, or the Lord's working on it with me. Goodness, faith, meekness. Meekness is an absence of self. Don't get the idea that meekness is equated with weakness. Meekness gets self out of the way. Temperance means self-control. Against such, there is no law. Did you notice that? The government doesn't pass any laws against love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. No laws are against these. None in the Bible either. But against these other things, there's lots of laws. Go over to Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to talk to you about being filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit in your life. And I want to tell you exactly how you can be filled with the Spirit and know it. There's nothing magical about it. I've heard all kinds of messages on this, and in my opinion, which is not always as humble as maybe it should be, most of what I've heard is not right biblically, okay? They give you a list of things you need to do. Let's take it from the Scriptures. I'll show you exactly how you can be filled with the Spirit and know it. Ephesians 5:17, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Now, the excess does not mean where you've had too much wine to drink. The word translated excess is the word translated riot in other passages. It means dissipation or profligacy. In other words, it is the lifestyle which the alcoholic beverage produces in the individual. That's what excess means. Wherein is the wrong kind of living? But be filled with the Spirit. That's a command. Be filled with the Spirit. And then he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You might not be able to carry a tune in a bushel basket, but you can speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, as long as nobody's listening, maybe. No, it's all right if they listen. They ought to hear what you're thinking. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Notice, that's a song in the heart. And then, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Being filled with the Spirit puts a song in your heart and also makes you thankful. And notice the third thing, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And I've heard preachers go off on that one that don't they ought to read the rest of the passage. They're often mistaken. In the verses which follow, this submission is specified in verse 24 as wives being submissive to their husbands, as children obeying their parents in 6:1, and as slaves being obedient to their masters in 6:5. In other words, normal, everyday authority that God has placed over people, they're to be submissive to it. It doesn't mean that one day I'm supposed to be submissive to my wife and the next day she's supposed to be submissive to me. Nor does it mean that the inmates are supposed to be submissive to the prison guards one day and the prison guards are to be submissive to the inmates the next time. We don't need the inmates running the asylum. You understand that? There are certain places where God has placed authority in our lives. Those are where we are to be submissive, okay? So you've got the result of being filled with the Spirit, a song in the heart, a thankful spirit, and a submissive spirit. Go over, please, to Colossians chapter 3. The parallel of Colossians 3:16 through 22 with Ephesians 5:17 through 21, you should note. In each case, being filled with the Spirit or being filled with the Scriptures results in the very same things. A song in the heart, a thankful spirit, and submission to proper authority. Now you can combine this thought that these two different things which produce exactly the same results, you couple that with the thought that the Holy Spirit is the divine author of Scripture. And I think you'll understand that if you desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you can be. Yes, you believers in this church, every one of you can be filled with the Spirit if you want to be. Study the Word of God. There's no magic involved in it. Study the Word of God and obey it, and you will be filled with the Spirit. It's automatic. You don't have to go through a list of things and make sure you've dotted every I and crossed every T. It's automatic. In fact, you don't even need to pray for this filling. Now, it's not sin for you to pray for it, but you don't have to in order to get it. If you are not filled with or controlled by the Word of God, don't expect to be filled with or controlled by the Holy Spirit. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." What is the word of Christ? It's the Scriptures. Let the Scriptures dwell in you richly. Now, how are they going to dwell in you richly if you never study, if you never go to a Bible-believing teaching church? You're going to be biblically illiterate. And that does not constitute the Word of God dwelling in you richly in all wisdom. Don't park your brain. Use your brain as you study the Bible. Figure out what it's saying and put it into practice. That's how you will be filled with the Spirit. Notice, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Sounds like a song in the heart to me. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Sounds like a thankful spirit to me. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Verse 22, servants or slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of the heart, fearing God. What is my conclusion on this? It is that letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly and being filled with the Spirit are two ways of saying the very same thing. You want to be filled with the Spirit? I hope you do. You can be. The choice is yours. Be filled with the Scriptures. Study them. Practice them. Obey them. And you will be. It's automatic. What about the spiritual believers? Now you're going to have a blank to fill in, all right? Assertions about the spiritual believer. 1 Corinthians 2:15-16, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The spiritual believer judges all things. Judges means discerns or examines. It is a term which was used of a preliminary examination in preparation for a court trial. Only a believer who is spiritually mature has the proper perspective to make a correct examination of spiritual matters. The spiritual believer discerns or examines all things, but the spiritual believer is judged by no one. The world of men, of mankind, is unable to examine him or discern him. What it means is they can't figure him out. And of course, we understand that by experience because they can't figure us out. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. We are able to discern things because of our being spiritual believers with the Holy Spirit directing. And yet, the unsaved crowd can't figure us out. That's all right. Gives them a little something to think about. As we go on, we see that the spiritual believer has the mind of Christ. Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Who hath known? Who knew? Who has understood? Who has comprehended the mind of the Lord? The answer is clear. No one. We're not omniscient. He is. The mind, or that he may instruct him. Who's going to try to instruct Christ to teach him or to advise him? Now, be careful, because I find that we sometimes are guilty of trying to tell God, okay, God, I've got all your work done for you. Here's how you do it. Back off from that. Let the Lord direct. Ask the Lord for his direction. I don't know how many times in my own life I've promised the Lord that I had everything worked out for him. And then he threw a wrench into my cog, okay? He threw something into my plan that just tore it upside down. What was he doing? Teaching me not to be like that, I suppose. You've never done the same sort of thing. I'm just the guy that does those things. And people in other churches, of course. Nobody can instruct Christ. He's omniscient. He doesn't need any instruction. I need plenty. I'm guessing you could use a little from time to time also. The mind of Christ is to be equated with the scriptures. We have them. The mind is understood in the sense of the result of thinking, as thought, as opinion, or as decree. We as believers are to bring our minds, our thinking, the thinking's the blank there, bring our thinking into conformity to the mind of Christ. How am I going to do that? Study it. As I study the Bible, the Holy Spirit will produce this Christ-likeness in me, and it's in my thinking. He will reprogram my thinking. He's reprogrammed it a whole lot, as he has yours as well. Do you think like you did 10 years before you got saved? No, no. Aren't we glad we got saved? Our thinking is a whole lot better. Not only does he have the mind of Christ, he also practices it because he has studied it and seeks to live according to it, meaning the mind of Christ, or we could say according to the Bible. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is instructive here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, or well-pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable service. It means here's how you begin to worship the Lord. You give yourself to him, to live for him, separated from all things that are wrong, seeking to please him. And be not conformed to this world. It means stop being conformed. It pictures somebody who used to be unsaved, and he was completely conformed to this world. Well, as the Holy Spirit works in us, he begins to get us away from that conformity to the world. Some of us were saved at an early age in life. I'm one of those. I didn't have to quit a lot of things. I never got involved in them. Some of you had to quit a lot of things that you had gotten involved in because you were not saved until later in life. It's normal for somebody that gets saved later in life. They have to stop things that they used to do. I didn't have to stop them because I was saved as a little boy and kept out of sin by the Lord, but also by a couple of parents that wouldn't let me do a lot of things that I thought I should be doing. I'm thankful today for it. I wasn't necessarily so thankful at the time. You understand how that goes? You probably can experience or remember experiencing the same sort of stuff. And then it goes on, be not conformed or stop being conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. That's an ongoing thing for the rest of your life. You are to be in the process of being transformed by the renewing of your mind. You need to keep reprogramming your thinking because it was conformed to the world. And we need to conform it to the Lord. You're not going to get over this until the day you go to be with the Lord. I wish it were not so, but I still find myself having to deal along these lines, that ye may prove, you may demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want to know how to find God's will in your life? Here's how. I can't help you any better than that. Study the Bible. Do what it says. Let the Holy Spirit reprogram your thinking. The spiritual believer reprograms his thinking by studying the scriptures. So I ask, are you a spiritual believer? You can be if you desire to be. All you have to do as a saved person is study God's word and put it into practice in your life. If you do that, the Holy Spirit will transform your thinking and will make you a spiritual believer. Now, you're never going to be 100% because you still have that old sin nature, but you can sure be a whole lot better spiritually than you used to be. Okay? That's what we all want as believers. Well, we move into chapter number 3. And in verses 1 through 4, we see the third kind of believer. He is the carnal believer. What is a carnal believer? He's a saved person who lives under the control of the flesh, his old sin nature. As such, he remains a babe in Christ, and there is no spiritual growth in him. He lives under the control of the flesh, his old sin nature. He remains a babe in Christ, and he does not experience any spiritual growth. What about some assertions of the carnal believer? The carnal believer cannot receive and appreciate the more profound truths of Christ, even though he's old enough in the faith that he should be able to do so. He cannot receive and he cannot appreciate the more profound truths of Christ, even though he is old enough in the faith that he should be able to do so. Now look, I understand some of you have been saved a short while, and others of you have been saved a long while. The ones that have only been saved a short while, you're still really growing and maturing. Keep going. Those of us that have been saved a lot longer, we need to keep going too, don't we? 1 Corinthians 3:1 says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto carnal," excuse me, "as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." According to verse 1, the carnality of the Corinthian believers has hindered Paul's ability to speak to them as if they were spiritually mature. Instead, he's had to speak to them as he would speak to carnal and spiritually immature believers. "I" is emphatic and refers to Paul, who addresses his readers as brethren or brothers. He regarded them as fellow believers and members of the family of God, even though they were carnal. "Could not speak unto you as was not able to speak to you, Corinthian believers." "As" introduces a comparison, which indicates how Paul could not speak to the Corinthian believers as he would speak to spiritual people. "I would speak" should be supplied in the mind of the reader before "unto spiritual" in order to complete Paul's thought. It is, "I could not speak unto you," and then supply, "as I would speak unto spiritual people." "Unto spiritual" is to spiritual ones or to spiritual people. The reason Paul could not speak to the Corinthian believers as he would speak to spiritual people is that although they were saved, they were not spiritual people. So what makes believers unspiritual? Well, what made believers spiritual? Okay? What makes them unspiritual is a failure on their part to study and practice what the scriptures say. Whether it's because they attend a church where the pastor doesn't teach them the Bible, unfortunately, there are too many of those churches out there today, or whether it's because they don't study the Bible on their own. It could be either one or both. Unfortunately, not many churches today are really teaching the Bible from the pulpit. Those which do are few and far between. Their pulpit ministries are often characterized by skyscraper or entertaining preaching, skyscraper sermons or entertaining preaching, rather than by solid instruction in the Bible. Why is it this way? Because the kind of preaching which most people want, even though they are believers, they're carnal. the skyscraper sermons and the entertaining sermons are what people who are carnal want. So you ask what a skyscraper sermon is. It's a sermon which contains one story after another, you know, story upon story, like a skyscraper. What good do the stories do? Well, they entertain you for a few minutes, and you go home hungry for the Word of God. What about the entertainment preaching? I hate it. I'm not trying to entertain anybody, although I do interject a little humor now and then. I do that to wake up a few of you maybe, but oh, you're not. I don't see anybody sleeping. So if you're sleeping, you got away with it from my perspective. So I ask you, what kind of preaching do you want? Do you want instruction in the Bible which brings conviction? Or do you want preaching which makes you feel good? This will indicate whether you're a spiritual believer or a carnal believer. In case you missed my point, don't be a carnal believer. When solid biblical instruction is given in service after service in a local church, there are usually two results. Some people get straightened out and grow spiritually and become spiritual believers. But other people go elsewhere where they can get the kind of preaching that makes them feel good but does not bring much conviction. If you want to thin out the crowd, preach the Bible, in other words. It does happen that way. I don't want anybody to leave. But it's not always the pastor's fault, which some people seem to think, okay? Let them think what they want. If the people wanted Bible, they had the opportunity to have it, but they went somewhere where they didn't have to put up with the convicting thoughts the Bible produces. But introduces a statement in strong contrast to, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Rather than being characterized as spiritual, the Corinthian believers are being characterized as carnal and as babes in Christ. Something such as, I could speak unto you, or I am speaking to you, and needs to be supplied here in the mind of the reader before as. And something else such as, I would speak, needs to be supplied in the mind of the reader between as and unto carnal. The resultant thought of the clause is, but I am speaking as I would speak unto carnal believers, even as unto babes in Christ. As before unto carnal introduces the comparison, but as is repeated before unto babes for emphasis. Unto carnal means to fleshly, or to those in the manner of the flesh. Even as unto babes in Christ is to infants, to minors, or to the immature in Christ. Now look, you know and I know, we expect babies to act like babies. That's no problem at all. We expect children to act like children. That's no problem at all. I know my kids were never perfect. Why is that? Well, they took after my wife. She had a different explanation. I just thought I'd share that part of it with you. No, the fact is they took after both of us. We weren't perfect. They weren't perfect. But you don't expect babies or children. I'm going to start that one over. You don't expect adults to act like babies or children. And sometimes they do. That's too bad, but it happens. People who have been saved a long time, but who have not matured as the result of the instruction in or their study of the scriptures, are going to be carnal, as if they were babes in Christ. What is the key here? I hope you get it. I keep going over it and over it and over it. Study the Bible and put it into practice. That's the key. By in Christ, Paul means those persons who are in Christ, meaning who are Christians. Although Paul could not speak to the Corinthian believers as he would speak to spiritual persons, he could speak to them as he would speak to spiritual infants, or as he would speak to spiritually immature persons because they had not grown the way they should have grown as believers. He then says in verse 2, I've fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. In verse 2, Paul states that as a result of their spiritual immaturity, he's found it necessary to feed them with milk rather than with solid food. The Corinthian believers are not able to assimilate or to appreciate the more profound truths of Christ, even though they've been saved long enough that they should be able to do so. Now, when believers are hungry for the Word of God and they eat it up like you folks do, that's a good sign. I have fed you. I gave you to drink. Not, introduces what Paul did not give them. Not with meat means not with food, not with solid food. For hitherto, for not yet, ye were not able. You were not yet able. They needed to grow up spiritually. You wouldn't dream of giving solid food to a 2-month-old baby. But the mama can nurse that baby and the baby's just fine, okay? God provided for that baby. But that baby cannot yet assimilate solid food. We understand that from our children. We maybe didn't understand it before we had children, but we certainly learned it eventually. You know, it's amazing how slow we can be sometimes to learn things that seem so obvious after we've learned them. Now suggests at the present time, neither yet are you now at the present time able. Things hadn't changed. They were still unable to assimilate spiritual food, in spite of the fact they've been saved long enough to been able to do it. It reminds me of Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. I'll read that for you. It says, of whom, speaking of man named Melchizedek, we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. I wonder what you would call the word of righteousness, maybe the scriptures? For he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised or trained to discern both good and evil. Now back to 1 Corinthians 3:3. I'm not too far from being done, by the way. The carnal believer is betrayed by envy, by strife, and by division. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? And the answer to that question is yes, you are still carnal, and you do conduct your lives as human beings, not as spiritual people. The carnality of the Corinthian believers was evidenced by their divisiveness rather than by their unity. By contrast, the church in Jerusalem was characterized in its early history by being with one accord. It should be noted that their unity or being of one accord was based on correct doctrine. They were unified as they were continuing steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, which was equivalent at that time to the scriptures we have today. If the doctrine being taught is not biblical, it is going to result in a problem. And you should be very careful to straighten that problem out and stop that kind of teaching that is unscriptural. What is true of one human being is true generally of all. Walk means live or conduct your lives as men, meaning according to man or according to humanity. Verse 4, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? What's the answer? Yes, you Corinthian believers are still carnal. You're still fleshly. We've considered three kinds of individuals. I kind of shortened that last one. It's already too late for me to push it any longer. So I ask you, what kind of person are you? A natural person? If so, you need to be saved. You don't have to continue to be a natural person. Are you carnal or an unspiritual believer? You need to get your life straightened out with God and live for Him. You don't have to continue to be a carnal believer. And you can do this in church by paying attention to the Bible teaching, which I think you really do well at, and by practicing it in your own life. And then going home, you should continue studying your Bible on your own throughout the week. Don't just think that I fed you so well that you don't need to have any more food until next Sunday, okay? I would get pretty hungry if I had to wait 4 days or 5 days for another meal. I can get pretty hungry in an hour or two. I don't know about some of you. I'm sure some of you are like me, eating. Some people live to eat, some people eat to live. What are you doing? I'm going to just go on with my text. That's what I'm going to do. So are you instead a spiritual believer? There's always room for more development in your life. Keep going in your Christian life. Keep studying God's word and be doing what it says. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what we need to do. It's time to close. I'm sorry, I didn't even look at the clock until it was past time. I was expecting to quit. I hope you didn't have any place important that you were going. This is, to me, more important. Anyway, I don't want to be as long as I was tonight or this morning. I'll have to get my notes together a little bit differently and see what I can do with it. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that we have this wonderful privilege of being able to come and study the Word of God. Help us to understand it. Help us to be spiritual, not natural, or not carnal. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.